Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verse 11 this morning with some cross references. And we're going to ask the question, how we serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. I'm going to read the verse. We're going to pray. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to obey this text to our fullest as long as you give us breath. May you help me to teach it. May we apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. At the age of 17, the Lord graciously worked in my heart, and I cried out and asked him to forgive me of my sins, and we call that salvation. And I was truly saved. I was excited, motivated to serve the Lord, and later on that fall, got really involved in the youth group and church, and just was super happy to know Christ as my Savior. Also that year, I joined the church basketball league. I had been asked about playing for high school ball for a school in South Fulton. I said no and played in the high school league. And I enjoyed my time there. And, of course, I was coming out of a lost kid in the public school system. And I understand that you play to win at all costs. Not much has changed in sports, I don't think. But and that was my motivation. And I am now a young man, 17 years old, playing on this church league basketball. I think there were four teams, if I remember right. And I started playing ball. And, man, I just had an amazing record of getting fouls. I was fouling people just left and right. But that's how you played in high school, right? You want to rip the guy's head off. And so I was just playing aggressively, and I remember the Lord was working in my heart, and I remember I was upstairs in my room where we lived in Troy, Tennessee, and I remember talking to my mom, and I said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I can't play, because all that I know is when I get on the court is aggression. I'm going to win this game at all costs. I didn't understand that you can play with some self-control, you know. And it was a journey, and I was almost ready. I can't play ball anymore. I can't do it. Well, that wasn't the right answer, was it? Because we want to work through things in our Christian life. So I continued to play basketball, and the Lord began to work in my life. And they had a big banquet at the end of the year, which was fun. And we finished the season, the youth pastor at the time, which is still there, he's a friend of mine, you know, they saw the transformation from this kid who was kind of aggressive and fouling to somebody who God had worked in his heart, and I got this nice Christian, you know, sportsmanship kind of award, which I praise the Lord for that. Why do I tell you that semi-emotional story for me, but one that helps us? You know, we can serve the Lord with different attitudes, can't we? And when we, by God's grace, in the song we just heard, I love the words, look and live. When we look to Christ for his forgiveness, we live eternally. But that isn't an automatic that our attitude and minds change. That's the process we call sanctification in your Bible. And today I want to ask the question, how do we serve the Lord? Now, what is the attitude for which Christ has called his church to serve him in? And the reason why this is a big issue is not because I told you my story and the Lord's worked on my heart. And you probably have never seen that aggressive side of Aaron, and I hope you don't. I keep that under control now. If you do see it, it means I'm just warning you, things are very serious. Okay? If I get to that level, you better just mark it up that we better stop whatever you're doing that's bad, okay? Because I try to keep that on limited occasions now. But on this idea, you have probably met people like this, and I can't read your heart, you can't read my heart, but I have come across an individual before who knows the Lord Jesus. And this is the impression I received. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord, but I don't like doing it. And you guys may have seen some people like that. And that is not the attitude here. So today I want to ask the question, how do we serve the Lord? What is the attitude for which Christ has called his church? I want to quickly review because I think it's essential. We are in a series of the church. I want to review the last few points briefly. If you have notes, you can write these down. Number one, we have defined the church as the called out body of the redeemed. Christ called men and women out of the world to himself. He redeemed them. He forgave them of their sins. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The church is Christ. He owns it. It is his institution, no one else's. We don't have a right to set the rules. He sets the rules. Very important. Number three, Ephesians 5:23 says these words, and I quote, Christ is the head of the church. So he's the head of the church that he will build. And the Bible says in Romans 12:5, the church is one body in Christ. So the church is a body in Christ. He's the head, and he's going to build this church by his grace and for his glory. And in Romans 12, he tells us how the church functions. This is how it daily functions in its actions and its attitude. Let's begin. Verse 11 tells us this idea about serving the Lord. And he says, we do it, number one, we serve the Lord with diligence. How do we serve the Lord? Number one, with diligence. Now, look with me in the Bible. And I've looked at this verse, and you can look at multiple ways it can be translated. And I'm reading, obviously, here from the Authorized Version. It says, not slothful in business. But your Bible may say things like this, using the word diligence or, diligence and zeal or something to that phrase. But the idea here is not slothful in business. Is this. The word slothful means lazy and idle. He's saying, don't be lazy and idle in your service to the Lord. And the idea of business isn't this idea of, I'm running in a business. The idea of business is the idea of working quickly or working eagerly or working in a hurry or working in haste. So the verse could be read this way, not lagging or not slothful or not lazy in your eagerness to serve Christ. So let's break this down into a few thoughts this morning. We're talking about serving the Lord Jesus and his church with diligence. Not slothful in business. You're diligent is what you are. So what I'd like to do this morning is do a few things a little bit unique. And I want us to go to the Old Testament. And I want us to define how the Bible looks at this idea of slothfulness or you can use the word laziness, okay? Let's go to Proverbs with me, Proverbs chapter 18. Now, I would say when I use the word slothfulness or the word sloth, many of you probably have one thing come to your mind. Maybe it's just Aaron. And you're thinking of the sloth bear who works at the DMV. Some of you guys will get that later on. But anyways, maybe it's just me who's seen that funny commercial, whatever, where the guy goes in, he's trying to get his tags updated, and the sloth is like barely moving, and the line has like 200 people in it, and you're thinking, this is why government is not efficient. Anyways, that's a good picture, and maybe you should keep it in your mind. But here, let's go to Proverbs chapter number 18, Proverbs 18. So we're going to define how the Bible defines slothfulness, and I want you to see, when we serve the Lord in a lazy, slothful way, this is how the Bible refers to these individuals. Number one, slothfulness is wastefulness. Because we want to serve the Lord with diligence, we don't want to be slothful. Slothfulness is wastefulness. Proverbs 18:9. The Bible says these words, he also that is slothful means lazy, he also that is slothful in his work, is brother to him that is a great waster. So the lazy man is wasting time. He's wasting resources. The Bible says this in Ephesians, that we are to redeem the time. And the slothful man wastes time. Number two, the slothful man stays in bed. Look at Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. What is he saying? The slothful guy says, man, sleep is so good, let's just sleep a little longer. He stays in bed. Number three, the slothful man not only is wasteful, and two, he stays in bed. Number three, he makes excuses. This is one of my favorite passages on this topic because it's so humorous. And this is Proverbs 22:13. By the way, for those who go to school or maybe have, you can maybe use this excuse someday in school. I don't think your teacher will believe it, but Proverbs 22:13, the Bible says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Proverbs 26:13 is almost the same verb, it's slightly different. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. You know what they're saying? The guy's in bed, sound asleep. Sam! It's time to go to work, buddy! I can't. There could be a lion outside who's going to kill me in the streets. What are you talking about? You know what that is like saying? It's like saying, oh, I can't go to work today because my car may run out of gas. I can't get out and pump it because it's raining and I may get wet. You see how silly this is? The slothful guy is like, ah, I can't go to work. There's a lion maybe in the street. He may devour me. And the guy, then the Bible says that he turns in verse 14 and chapter 26. He turns upon his bed like hinges. And he's so lazy, he doesn't even want to pick up his food and put it in his mouth. In verse 15. They make excuses. Slothful men and women are wasteful in time and resources. They stay in bed. They make excuses. Let me give you just a few others. Proverbs 24 says slothful men neglect their priorities. Proverbs 24, look at verse 30 and 31. This is a really powerful text. It says, I went into the field of a slothful by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Here's his instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little forwarding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what he's saying? The guy who owns a vineyard and doesn't tend to the vineyard, his walls break down and his vineyard gets full of weeds because he neglected his priority. Let me give you another passage, and you can find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you're in Proverbs, just take a right, but a soft right, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. Solomon here in Ecclesiastes says something similar, but I think it's helpful for us on this issue of neglect. He says in Ecclesiastes 10, 18, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, or it decays, and through idleness, the hands of a house droppeth through. What is he saying? When we neglect a building, it's like it literally falls apart. And you know what? I've noticed that. And I'm wondering if you guys have some good engineering minds, if you can develop a building that won't do that, I want to hear about it. Because even all the great technology we have and the great siding and everything we have today in roofs and windows, over time it just like it falls apart. And you wonder, why are the hinges in this door loosening up? Why won't the doorknob work anymore? It's like, they just wear out. Ecclesiastes says these words, by much slothfulness or laziness, the building decays. Now that's not only true about buildings and work, it's true about the Christian life. It takes God's grace every day to diligently serve the Lord. I want to give you two more, okay? And the first one is in the New Testament church. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the last one is in Hebrews. I'd like to consider these verses, okay? And I actually find this verse slightly insightful for our culture. Maybe you will as well, but 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Before I read the verse, let me give you some context. This is the second letter Paul's going to write to the church in Thessalonica. The church was a good church, but had a few problems. One problem, they had a misunderstanding of the end times. The second problem, they had some lazy people in the church, okay? And so with that in mind, you'll know what I'm going to read. He's addressing the lazy people in the church, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Maybe I should back up a little bit so you get the full context, okay? Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What is he saying? Real quickly, just a history lesson. Do you know that it was this verse in verse number 9, that if a man shouldn't work, neither should he eat? Verse 10. It actually changed the founding of our country. Because that was instituted early in the early days of our country, kind of got things going. But besides that, here's what he's saying. You've got a group of people in the church over here working like crazy. You have a group over here who's not working, but they're mooching off of the church. And then Paul says, listen, this group that is not working, they're functioning like a busybody. Look with me at verse number 11. The Bible calls them disorderly. They're working not at all, but they're busybodies. And I looked up the word busybody, and you know what it literally means? It means busybody. And so that didn't help me very much. So I'm like, this is not going well. So I had to do a little bit more research, and I want to give you this, okay? This is how this verse could be translated, so listen up. It can be translated this way: for we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. The busybody is interfering with the work of others. So the guy over here is working hard. The busybody over here is not working at all, is actually disrupting the guy who works. Now, what my dad said is true, and I never knew this as a kid. He said, Aaron, never stop a man who's working. You probably got it from this verse. Good wisdom, right? You know what? The older I get, the wiser my dad gets. I'm like, man alive, all these things he told me are true. And so, anyways, here's the bottom line. The slothful man wastes time in serving the Lord. He stays in bed. He makes excuses. He neglects the Lord's priorities. And the Bible says some of them are busybodies. They're not profiting the church. But what is the man who does not live in slothfulness? What is his example? Hebrews chapter 6 tells us this man and this woman's example. Look at what it says. Hebrews 6, this is the example to follow. Hebrews 6, verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, that things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, so he's saying, hey, we've heard of this in you. We know this is true about what's going on. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that he have ministered to the saints and to minister. So this group is ministering for Christ in the church, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you to show the full same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye not be slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is he saying? There is a group in the church, in Hebrew, the Hebrew church, the book of Hebrews, I should say, who is faithfully serving the Lord, and God is not forgetting their example of work. So when we serve the Lord Jesus, we don't do it with slothfulness or laziness. We do it with diligence. Number two. How do we serve the Lord? Number one, we serve him with diligence. And number two, we serve him with zeal. We serve him with zeal. Now back to Romans chapter 12. The Bible says that we're not slothful in business. In other words, we're diligent. But we're fervent in spirit. Now the little phrase, fervent in spirit, the idea of fervent here means to show enthusiasm. In other words, you're actually happy to serve the Lord. It's not a drudgery. You enjoy serving him. You show enthusiasm. Literally, if we were to look at this verse, and I want to read you it, it literally means this. To serve him with fervor or fervent spirit, it literally means to be being fervent or boiling in spirit. So you're so excited to serve the Lord, you're doing it with this enthusiasm and this fervency and this great boiling over because you love the Lord Jesus that much. Now, with all this in mind, I wanted to give you just a couple quick thoughts on this, what it means to serve the Lord with this fervency of spirit and so forth. So what I want to do is I want to read you a story just quickly about two men. Let me just get the right thing here. Okay, two men during the Reformation. And I think this is good. This is a good example for us, all right? So at the beginning of the Reformation, Martin of Basel came to a knowledge of the truth, but afraid to make a public confession, he wrote on a leaf of parchment these words, and these are good words. O most merciful Christ, I know that I can be saved only by the merit of thy blood. Holy Jesus, I acknowledge thy sufferings for me. I love thee. I love thee. So we would say that's his confession that he's got saved. This Martin of Basel writes this note. Then he removed a stone from the wall of his chamber, and he hid it in the wall. It was not discovered for more than 100 years. About the same time, Martin Luther is discovering these truths about salvation. And he says, about the same time Martin Luther found the truth as it in Christ, he said, my Lord has confessed me before men. I will not shrink from confessing him before kings. The world knows what followed the Reformation. Today it reveres the memory of Luther, but as for Martin of Basel, who cares for him? So with Luther's frailty, and he had misfortunes and missteps, I'm aware of many of those, he at least did what? Serve the Lord fervently with enthusiasm. So like to do this, I want to ask some questions, and here's the first question. Why do we serve the Lord with this fervency? What's the reason why? Is there a reason? Paul commands it, I know that, but why should we serve the Lord with zeal, or I'm using the word fervency? Let me give you three reasons why we should do this. Turn to the Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 tells us the first reason why you and I must serve the Lord with some sense of urgency and zeal and fervency and excitement. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Remember, Ecclesiastes is writing a book of wisdom for us. And it says, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. In other words, if you say, I'm going to build this house, do with all your might. I'm going to restore this car, do with all my might. I'm going to clean these toilets, do with all your toilet might. You know, do it all. All right, that's what you're going to do. By the way, you should get a Puma stick. Those are amazing. I learned about that in college, okay? And Enzyme D, you can write this down, Enzyme D. Unbelievable stuff. All free, okay? You didn't have to pay to get that. But as you're serving the Lord, the Bible says, whatever you do, do with all of your might. Why? Why should I care about doing it with all my might in Ecclesiastes 9:10? Four reasons. Number one, for there's no work. Number two, nor device. Number three, nor knowledge. Number four, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest or where you're going. So you better work all you can now, because when you go to the grave, work ceases. You can't work in the grave. I think it's a good reason why we should serve the Lord with some enthusiasm, because we can't work in the grave, or we would say it this way, time is limited. Number two, another reason why we serve the Lord with fervency or zeal is because when we do this, God wants us to edify the church. We use our gifts to edifying of the church. We work while we can because we're going to die. And number two, we work with zeal because it edifies the church. 1 Corinthians 14 is a great chapter, and by the way, I should give you some context here before I read this. The church, the Corinthian church, struggled with spiritual gifts. Not that they weren't given by the Lord. They all got a gift from the Lord. But they were competition. This guy was bragging about he was gifted as a teacher, and this guy was gifted with mercy, and this guy was gifted with this, and this guy was gifted with that. And Paul's like, what are you doing? That is the wrong way to look at this issue. Let's see what the right way to look at it is. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. The Bible says, even so, for as much as ye have zealous of spiritual gifts, they were pumped up, more spiritual gifts. Paul says, no, seek that you may excel. In other words, if you're going to be zealous and you're going to excel, excel to edifying of the church. Quit the selfish bickering, who's got which gifts. You serve the Lord with fervency and zeal and edify or build up church. Let me give you a third one. Why do we serve the Lord with zeal or with fervency of spirit? One is because we will die. We work while we can. Number two, because we are to use God's gifts to edify the church. Number three, we work with zeal because Christ wants us to stir up the gifting of us. Now, if you have a spiritual gift, and I do too, and I'm not prepared to preach that message today, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to give you context on what the Lord is doing in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you may want to read this chapter on your own this afternoon. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me just set the stage for you, okay? Number one, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy who's in Ephesus. Number two, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy and to the world. Number three, Paul is in a dungeon in Rome at this time. If you go with me to chapter 4, I can show you that. He says in these words, 2 Timothy 4, he says these words. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's in this prison. He knows his life is getting ready to end. And he writes to Timothy. I want you to listen to what he tells Timothy. Listen very carefully. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to back up. Our main verse is 6, but I want to back up a little bit so you can see what's happening. Okay? Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. In other words, Timothy, I know you're saved. Verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is the gifting of God in his life? Well, he know he's called to be a pastor. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has showed us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes of grace and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What is he saying? Timothy, don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. Don't be timid and fearful of the gospel. And what's the answer? Stir up in verse 6 the gifting of God in your life. If you've been called to be a pastor, use that gift. Matter of fact, the word stir up literally means to rekindle, to revive the spark. Do you know what that means? Here's what that means to me and to you. If God has given you a gifting in the church, and all of you have at least one spiritual gift, some of us have more than that. That's God's, that's his sovereign will on who gets what. But if you have got a gift of mercy, you need to kindle the gift of mercy. If you've got the gift of exhortation, kindle that gift of exhortation. If you've got the gift of whatever, maybe teaching, administration, the Bible has all these in 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, you got to kindle it. If we're going to be zealous in serving the Lord, we do it because we have to work while we can because we will go to the grave. We're zealous for the Lord because we use our gifts to edify the body of Christ, and we're zealous for the Lord because we need to continually stir up the gifting of God in our lives. Now, I want to give you the number three, and it's a quick point, but I want to stop real quick because You could be sitting here this morning and you're thinking this thought. How do I do that? How do I serve the Lord with enthusiasm? How do I serve the Lord with zeal? How do I serve the Lord in a non-slothful, idle way? Listen really carefully. The first thing is to be faithful to do what you know to do. You know, all of us in this room, if you have a Bible or you maybe listen to an audio Bible, so you need to spend time in the Word. Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my Word. You need to just be in the Word. Number two, Paul says to do what? Pray without ceasing. You need to be praying. So let's forget about all these other things. Let's start with the things we know to do. Word, prayer, you may want to fast. That's between you and the Lord. Obviously, church attendance is commanded in Scripture not to forsake the assembly of yourselves. And you can go on. I can go over many more, memorizing Scripture and so forth. But you need to start with where you know to do before you move on to something else. But let me give you a second area. Not only start what you know to do, is this. All of us have gifts, abilities, talents, experience. And here's a fundamental misunderstanding in Christianity. And this didn't start now. This started years ago. And I don't want to get into how all that started. But the misunderstanding is there was this dichotomy of the secular and the sacred. And here's how it went. Well, if you're part of the clergy, you're in the sacred, and everybody else is in the secular. But you know what? When you read your New Testament, it doesn't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. Whatsoever you have before you as God's calling, you be the very best at it and you serve the Lord. It doesn't matter the job, whether it's a factory or whether you're logging or whether you're farming or whether you're teaching or whether you're a grandma or a grandpa. You do the best at what you have before you. And you can serve the Lord in that activity. You say, Aaron, how do I do that? I'll give you one practical example, slightly humorous. I don't know how this topic got up. I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking about serving the Lord, and I don't even remember who it was. And the question is, and I may have told you this, well, how does the airline pilot serve the Lord? He lands the plane. The airline pilot who knows Christ as his Savior, how he serves the Lord is he puts that plane on the ground safely. You say, Aaron, that is stupid. No, it's not. He's got the lives of his passengers in his hand. And you know what? If you're a carpenter, how do you serve the Lord? You put enough nails in the shingles so when the windstorm comes, they don't blow off. You see how practical this is? So what's happened is we've made some really unwise decisions when it comes to serving the Lord. We think, oh, that's just something for Aaron and the pastor. No. You serve the Lord with all your heart. You do with enthusiasm. You do a good job, whatever your job is. You do with all your might. And you can do it. And I could go through many examples. I could go through the life of Joseph and Daniel, many others who serve the Lord with all their might, and God bless them for their faithfulness on this earth. So I want to close you with my last point, and then just really quickly back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says this. It says, we are not slothful in business. We're not idle. We're not lazy in when we serve the Lord. But we're fervent. We're enthusiastic. We get to serve the Lord. And the last phrase is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And I've put in my notes, you just do that with faithfulness. The idea of serving the Lord here, just a few quick notes on this. Number one, the idea of service here is you are serving the Lord as your master. The word Lord literally means owner, master. And the word service here, or servant, is the word slave. So you are serving the Lord as your master. You follow him as your Lord. He is the superior. He is the owner. You follow him without reserve. Without reserve. I'm going to give you these passages quickly. You can write them down. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. God told the children of Israel, how are they to serve the Lord? Deuteronomy 10, 12. Listen to these words. Just quickly. It says, and now Israel, What doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So God says, Israel, love me with all your heart and soul and serve me with that exhortation. Psalm 2 says it this way concerning serving the Lord. It says these words, Psalm number 2 in verse 11. You may be familiar with this. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We do serve him in a reverential way. Ephesians 6, 7 tells us how to serve the Lord in the New Testament. It says it this way, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Listen to these words. I think it's helpful. It says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So our motivation is we're serving God, and that is our motivation. Obviously, we have to serve men in that, but our motivation is to serve him. Let me give you one more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28 says these words, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we serve God with reverence and godly fear. We do it with enthusiasm. We do it with zeal and diligence because Christ died for us. So I want to close you with this, and I think these will help us on these two stories. I think you'll find these somewhat insightful. The first one is called Iron-Sized Shoes in Heaven. This is a great story, okay? And this gets to the point of what it does mean to serve the Lord. And listen to Dr. Henry Ironside. When he was a boy, he helped his widow mother by working during vacations, Saturdays and out of school, for a Scottish shoemaker who was a Christian. He posted Bible verses all over the shop so that everyone looked, he would see the Word of God. So this shoemaker is serving the Lord. He's a Christian, Bible verses all over his shop. No package went out to the customer without a tract or a word of testimony, and many came back for salvation. Dr. Ironside's job was to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide was cut to size, soaked in water, and pounded until it was hard and dry. After endless pounding, he was weary. One day he noticed that another godless cobbler was not pounding, but was nailing the soles while wet, still wet. So they come back quicker, was the reply. The Christian owner explained to Ironside, I do not cobble for just 50 cents or 75 cents from customers. I do it for the glory of God. In heaven, I expect every shoe returned to me in a pile, and I do not want the Lord to say, Dan, that was a poor job. You did not do your best. You see how Ironside applied it? You do the best you can with the resources you can and the job you have. You serve the Lord with enthusiasm and fervor the very best you can. I want to close you with one other, and I thought this was just a great help on this issue. I close with this. Vance Havner tells a story of years ago, a convention met in Indianapolis, Indiana, to discuss how to reach the masses. This would be over 100 years ago. One day during the convention, a young man stood on a box in a corner and began to preach. A crowd gathered, mostly working men, going home to their suppers. They were electrified by the sermon. They forgot that they were tired. They forgot that they were hungry. The crowd became so dense that it had to move. The preacher announced that he would preach again at the Academy of Music. They followed him down the street singing as they went. And they filled the main floor of the building, sitting with their dinner buckets, while he preached again with such power that they were moved to tears. But he had only a few minutes to preach because the convention on how to reach the masses was gathering in the same auditorium. While the convention was discussing how to reach the masses, D.L. Moody was doing it. He was preaching the kingdom of God, and every man was pressing violently into it. What do all those stories mean? That's not enough for me to just say, serve the Lord with enthusiasm and diligence. You have to do it. And do it like Ironside. Do it with all your might. Do the very best job you can. And leave the results up to God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for Paul's wisdom that the church is to be an enthusiastic, fervent, zealous body of Christ who serves you in every aspect of our world, whether we're at the hospital or at the church or the funeral home or the nursing home or cutting wood. We do it with 100% enthusiasm and zeal because we love you. Lord, may we do this by your grace. May we do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a copy of your hymn book, let's sing out to the Lord. Thank you for listening so well. Number 112, For God so loved the world. 100.